This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1.
The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering together on this day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask, Lord, for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up and our understanding opened up, Lord, that we might understand what you've given to us as your children. And then, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have that assurance, may you speak to them. And may they receive the blessing that you've been pleased to bless us with, and that's eternal life through your Son. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Stone Taken Away. We saw that there in our text, or simply Insight Beyond the Grave. The Stone Taken Away, or Insight Beyond the Grave. What a miserable existence to think that life is just on this side, and then when you die, you're out of existence. Stop and ponder that thought just for a moment, that you will just not exist. That's just not true. That just doesn't happen. That is a fiction in the mind of human beings. They'd like to think that, and the reason why they'd like to think that is maybe they've just looked at all their sins and all their guilt and all that they've done that they wish they maybe that they hadn't done, and they just want it all to be over with one day. Or maybe they don't want to give an account to the Creator who created us and who we're accountable to. Now, again, we must understand there's nothing that we can do to appease our God. And I say our God because He is the God of all the world. Even those who reject Him as God, He is still their God. Now, I'm sorry to say, and I'm not really sorry to say, my intention is not to offend anybody, but here's the truth, and regardless, however you might feel about the truth, it's still the truth. If you were to have a disease that could be cured, but would require some painful treatments, you would not do anybody a favor to say, hey, listen, we'll just keep you comfortable. We're not going to cure you. We're just going to just let you die because we don't want to put you through the hardship of giving you life. And so likewise, when it comes to eternal life, people sometimes are offended. But the truth of the matter, here's the truth, ready? Every tongue is going to confess one day, and every knee is going to bow and bend and profess when they see the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, and say who He is. They will not be able to help themselves. And I know that there are people that will be so defiant in their thinking, in their minds, know that that's something that I just refuse to believe. It won't change the truth. There are people that say, listen, I hope, maybe in grade school, could start there. I am not going to study for that exam, and I just hope that day never comes so that I don't have to make a poor grade on it. Well, that test does come, doesn't it? Maybe not today, but it used to come anyway. And then if you weren't prepared, then you would stand undone. But if you believed what the teacher was saying, hey, listen, you're going to have a test on this day, unless you had one of those teachers that you got to love that would offer you a pop quiz. They wouldn't tell you when it was coming. They would just spring them on you, and that you had to be ready. Listen, that's a true test for the child of God because Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. And we don't know the day and the hour, but He's coming, and the child of God can say amen because our righteousness is not ours, but His that He's imparted and given to us. Let me help you understand an important truth. God is not wanting you and I to pay for our sins. We can't. We can't. God, that's why Jesus, the Son of God, came and shed His blood and died willingly on the cross to give you and I eternal life. And so it's a gift God has purchased with His own blood to give us eternal life. And yet still people will say no to God. There's coming a day, listen, that's going to be a sad profession against God. Listen, there'll be many regrets. And I'm sorry to say that. But today, God has given everybody an opportunity to hear the gospel and to receive the Lord if they're not saved and to draw nearer to God, even, listen, if they've drifted. So Notice the title again in verse 1. The stone was taken away. The stone of our heart. The stone of our eyesight. The stone of our hearing that would stop up and block us from hearing and understanding the truth. The stone could be what the world is trying to cram down our throats, and the world is pushing on every side more today than ever before. Listen, you'd have to be blind not to see it. The world comes at us through internet, through the media, through the radio, constantly bombarding and filling our hearts and minds with the things that are not eternal, but with the things that are simply going to pass away. And those things won't, I promise you, people aren't going to be partying in a place called hell where all sins will be paid for. That's what some people think. I mean, I remember in the 70s, a rock group came out with a song talking about how it's going to be so wonderful there, and it's not. It's a lie. And so this morning, God wants to give us the assurance of eternal life that's found and wrapped up in Him. Let me ask you this question this morning. Is the Word of God eternal? Are you sure? Whose idea was it, or whose plan was it, to remove the stone from the sepulcher in our story this morning? Whose idea was it to remove that stone? It was God's idea. It certainly wasn't the centurion's. It wasn't the soldiers that were there. It wasn't even Mary's idea. It was the Lord's. And why? Why did God move away that stone? Why? Was it not to give you and I faith or trust in Him? For the believers, God was doing a work that the believers might see and understand. Now, the Bible tells us this. And when I say us, the Bible tells the child of God who's put their faith and trust in Him to not lean to our own understanding, because it's not the mind of God. We have a tendency to lean on how we think and how we see things, but we don't see everything the way God sees it. So it's important not to lean to our own understanding. Now, we come to this place in the Scriptures and we find that the disciples were definitely leaning to their own understanding. Now, these ladies, you got to commend them. I don't know, maybe they didn't know that the Jews had gone to Pilate to put a seal on the stone. Well, but they did know about the stone, because they asked the question, who's going to roll the stone away from us, for us? Listen, have you ever stopped to think about this? They were going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How were they planning on getting past the stone? Who's going to move it for us? Well, listen, God was a step ahead of them. In fact, God placed it in their hearts to go do something that was going to be an impossibility for more than one reason. First of all, they did not have the strength. Secondly, listen, He was not there. He'd already been risen. Now listen, they were following the custom of the Jews to anoint the body after death. But look, listen, praise the Lord, His body was already prepared and anointed. And listen, the only opportunity and the only time that we have to serve the Lord and to give ourselves to Him is right now. We don't know what one day may bring forth. If the alabaster box was not open and broken, and the ointment, the precious ointment, was not poured upon the Lord, that was the only time, other than Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, to prepare the body. And so let's look at a couple of things. First of all, I want to look at the first day of the week. Then I want to look into the sepulcher, and then the importance of the double blessing. And if we have time, we'll look at receiving the blessing of the Lord. But look at verse 1 again. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid Him. Is she leaning on her own understanding? Is she misunderstanding some things? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. Is it possible that we might misunderstand some things as well? Is it possible that God might know some things that we don't know? Is it just possible? I mean, again, I want to remind us, how much of everything do we know? And how much is everything? We don't even know that. How much is everything? There are things in everything that are beyond our understanding on this side of eternity. There are things in everything, because God is everything, that we will never get to the end of in eternity. For all eternity, God will be revealing and showing us more things about himself that pertain to everything. That's mind-boggling when you stop to think about it. So notice this, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. That's important, because Peter was the one that betrayed the Lord. And so the Lord, I think, is also working through Mary Magdalene that Peter might also understand and be encouraged. Was the Lord concerned about Peter's faith? Did he care about Peter? Did he care about his faith? Okay, does the Lord care about you? Does he care about your faith and my faith? Absolutely. The amazing thing is that God does not love one of his children more or less than any other child. In fact, listen, God even loves the person that doesn't know him. Because the Bible says that God was not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How do we know that? He sent his son to take our place, to die in our stead, to pay for our sins. Why? Because God is a holy and righteous God. And he demands righteousness. And I am glad. You know, listen, the world, and listen, people who lie are being deceived by the great deceiver, the devil himself. He's unseen to them, but he's still ever so real. And so what's going on is people are going around, they're saying, oh, listen, we shouldn't just judge anybody. Oh, they're the biggest hypocrites that ever lived. Because they're the first ones that want to jump down somebody's throat for thinking differently than the way that they think. They're the first ones. And what are they doing? They are setting up their own standards, their own judgments to judge other people and to point fingers at other people. But what they don't realize is that there's only one law and one lawgiver. And that's God. There's only one righteousness, and it's found in God and in him alone. We will never be able to stand on our own platform. We have none. We'll never be able to stand on, you ever heard this? Well, that's their truth. No, that's a lie. Because there is only one truth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the life, the way, and the what? The truth. The truth, the life, and the way. And so notice this. Verse 3, Peter says, therefore he went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulcher. Now remember, how are they thinking? They're thinking somebody took away the Lord. Are they leaning on their own understanding? Look at the order of things. So they ran both together, Peter the other disciple, which is John. They're running to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, verse 4, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Now why in the world did he do that? Why was he running to be the first one to the sepulcher? Because he didn't go in it. He should have just ran along with Peter. Maybe he was younger. Maybe he was stronger. And he says, I'll get there first. And then when he gets there, he goes, now what? Now, I don't think I want to look. I don't think I want to go in there. And so the Lord is working all this out. And verse 5, it says, and notice, he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen clothes lie. This is God's order of events. And so the first disciple, he had all this assurance, and then he gets to this place and he says, I don't think so. And then Peter comes in, and now the Lord, listen, allows Peter to not be fearful, and he walks in to see what? The question, did God want Peter and John to see the empty tomb? Does God want you and I this morning to see the empty tomb? Absolutely. And so notice what happens. Verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but listen, wrapped together in a place by itself, it was all folded away. The testimony was this, I don't need this. ever again. And he set it off to the side by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, verse 8, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, listen, and what? And he believed. He was wanting to give faith and build the faith of those who needed it. Listen, do you need faith today? Do you need faith, listen, to not be deceived concerning the truths of God's word? I am so glad that at the age of 24, my eyes were opened to the truth. I was not interested in the truth. And yet there was an individual that took their time and made an effort to share the truth with me. And because of that, God gave me eternal life. And listen, that was not the end. He continues to show me things and reveal things to me as we look to the Lord and look into those things that he points out to build our faith. And so it's a work of the Lord. And so they believed. And then look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now let me ask you this question. Did the Lord during his earthly ministry tell the disciples that he was going to die, shed his blood, and raise again? But they didn't understand it. Listen, those who accompanied with the Lord for 3.5 years did not understand it. Is it possible God is wanting to reveal things to your life and mine? It is. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So this is the first day of the week. And now, listen, and by the way, that's why we celebrate on the first day of the week. This is Sunday, the first day of the week. They used to celebrate because the law was fulfilled on the seventh day, the last day of the week, which was Saturday, the Sabbath. So now we look into the scriptures. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping as she wept. Notice she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. So these two disciples, they go in and they see something. Mary is still having a difficult time, is she not? Mary is still not understanding. She is sad. She's crying. But notice what happens here. She stays out there. She's not leaving. She's not going on with life. She's weeping. She's dismayed. But she stoops down, looks into the sepulcher, and what does she see? Verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Now, I want to stop right here just for a second and ask you this question. Did Peter and John see this angel? They did not see the angel. Isn't that amazing? But listen, the Bible does tell us that they did go away, but notice verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, and what? He believed. God gave Peter and John what they needed to build their faith. Mary has not seen it yet. Mary is still there. They're already headed back. Mary is still there. Now, I don't know what's going on in the mind of Peter and John, but maybe they're thinking she needs some more time to herself, but they're looking at this and they're saying, listen, the Lord, they're thinking the Lord is risen. I'm believing at least the report that he's not there. And they don't understand maybe just quite yet that he's risen again, but they're believing at least the report of Mary. But notice she's sticking around, and then she sees these angels. Verse 13, and they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. That's because she was staying there. Look at all that she is seeing and experiencing in her walk. Listen, God's promise is those who seek me shall what? They'll find me. Do you think believers are looking for the Lord today? You think the people of God are experiencing what God's wanting them to see? I think it's available I don't know how what the percentage might be of people seeking the Lord anymore. It just seems like we just try to fit God in into our schedule because our schedules are so busy. You don't understand. I've got this and that and all these other things I've got to take care of. Well, Peter and John and Mary and all these other people, they had nothing to do all day at all. I mean, my goodness, if they needed to see the stock market, they just pulled out their cell phones, right? If they needed groceries, they just punched it in on their cell phone and drove over and picked it up. We have more conveniences today that are supposed to be making our lives easier, and we have less time. And they had less stuff, and we got too much stuff. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? We've got too much in our hands to be the recipients of the things that God wants to place there. God is wanting to place some things into our hands. God is wanting us to experience some things that build our faith. But we've got too much stuff. We're too busy. And in fact, I don't even know if the things of God really interest the people of God like they should. And so therefore they walk around and they don't even bother to read the Bible because there's nothing in it for them. There's nothing in the Word of God for them. But the question, are there things in the Word of God that God wants the child of God to have and to understand and to walk in? So it's not that, listen, it's not that there's that the things of God are not there. It's that we are so encumbered and blinded by this world and taken up with this world that we are missing out the things that really bring life and understanding and peace and joy. Listen, what is the greatest thing in your life? Well, if you're a saved child of God, it's your relationship with the Lord. That is the greatest thing. And because He lives, you know that He went away to prepare a place for you. Is that true? Are you sure? Is that true? That's about three. Are we sure? Jesus said, I didn't say it, He said it. I go to prepare a place for who? For you. And the more I understand the Lord and who He is and wants to be in my life, the more I can walk in that truth. And so, when this old world gets me down, I've got a better hope in the Lord. I've got a better hope in the Lord. I don't really try to promote movies. I did see a movie last night called Risen. You may have seen it. It's not a new movie. But it is a wonderful depiction of the resurrection of Christ. And so the disciples are dismayed. They've seen His appearance. And they're after the disciples, the Romans are. And there's this scene where it's a centurion, I think. Anyway, he's a head over, he's a commander anyway of some sort. And he's got Mary, I think, there in his presence. And they're wanting to find out where all the other disciples are at because they're trying to cover up the resurrection. Imagine that. They're trying to cover up the resurrection. They tried, didn't they? They tried to cover up. They paid the people off, the guard. Say his disciples came and stole him. And they still try to share that story today. But it's not the truth. And so anyway, Mary looks kind of pathetic there. She's been run around and she's been questioned for I don't know how long, and finally the commander says, listen, if you'll just tell me one disciple's name, or I think it was just one, I'm not sure, I'll set you free. Oh, it was Rich. She looked over at him and said, I already am free. I already am free. See, her freedom. Listen, her freedom was not in the hand of a military soldier. Her life was not in the hands of any other human being. We can experience things by their hands, but our life and our freedom is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's Mary Magdalene, and in verse 14, it says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Notice this. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? Now, that might seem a little bit cruel and unkind, but not from the Lord, because the Lord is wanting to work out all things for our what? For our good. And so he's in the process of building up her faith, so whenever she comes to this place again, she will be assured that she is in the hand of God, and he never leaves nor forsakes her. Notice this. And so Jesus saith unto her, woman, verse 15, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Now that's an interesting question. Who are you looking for? Well, did the Lord know who she was looking for? Absolutely. But I think he was also driving home an important point, and that is that the truth was spoken to you, but you missed it. And that is that I was supposed to rise again. Who are you looking for? And another place it says, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Listen, that's a good statement for the child of God. Why are we seeking for life and the things that bring happiness and fulfillment and contentment in the world which can never satisfy? It can never satisfy. I forget his name now. You probably know. I think maybe he was around in the 30s or 40s. But at that time, he was the wealthiest man in the world. Anybody remember who that was? Wealthiest man in the world. And they asked him, because he was the wealthiest man in the world, how much money does it take to make somebody happy? Because they thought he would give them a certain amount because he had it all. And here's what his answer was: just a little bit more than what I have. Just a little bit more than what I have. Wealthiest man in the world. You tell me why the wealthiest people today are still striving to make more money. I'm not opposed to that. Have at it. Now, that bothers some people. Well, that's because they want to put their hands all over everybody else's life. That's not that. Listen, that's controlling. That's like, hey, let live. Live and let live, right? Isn't that the motto? Live and let live. Why do you want to tell certain people how to do this and how to do that and how much money to make and how much to do this and how much to do that? In the first place, all of those things put together that are of the world don't bring anything anyway. Little to nothing at the end of life. You tell me, you hear of all these people that have made all these dollars and have done all these different things. You tell me which one of them without Christ has no regrets if they've stepped out of this life. What's life now? See, this life that we live is fleeting and passing away. Remember, I told you I was 24 when I got saved. And I will say it, and I guess until I see the Lord face to face, that was just yesterday. That was just yesterday. I looked into the mirror the other day, and I said, man, you're getting old. I thought, how'd that happen? My wife would tell me at different times before her mother went home to be with the Lord, she would get her ready for the day, and she would say, what did she say? Who is that old lady in the mirror? Who is that old lady in the mirror? That is a testimony to the brevity of life. It is brief at best. It is brief at best. And then what? And then what? People that are under 30, because I was there, have no clue, do they, how short life is. I remember, and he's still alive, Brother Joe Pinnock. He's got to be in his 80s, right? Which is not old anymore to me. But when I turned 30, I think he was 50. And I said, man, I'm getting old. He said, oh, you're not old yet. You're not old yet. I turned 40. And I said the same thing to him. Oh, you're not old. You're not old. I wonder if I'll ever be old in his sight. Amen. I don't think I'll ever be old in his sight. But we do grow old, don't we? And this life is fleeting at best. Tell me, what's so important? What are people living for? What are people running to? Huh? What is life? What is real life? Has anybody ever stopped to ponder that thought? Is it a certain achievement? when I have this much money in the bank, or when I get this grade, or when I accomplish this, or when I... And then what? Please, pray tell me. And then what? What is really life? Our founding fathers, many of them, who've made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of them that were wealthy, have said to their children in their wills, if I've given you the world and you've missed Christ, I've given you nothing. But if I've pointed you to the Lord and left you nothing, you have everything you'll ever need. That's an understanding of life. Not just a mere existence, not just a temporary gratification of a good time, but the life that's only given by the Lord that brings a peace and joy 24/7. It's never gone. I can always stop and say, I'm a blood-bought child of the King. I have been privileged. I have been blessed beyond what I deserve. I've been given eternal life on my best day and on my worst day. I still belong to the King because he bought me with his own blood. He showed me his love, the love that he has given to everybody. So as we consider this morning, here's the Lord. And he asks her, who are you looking for? And then notice what she says here again in verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith to him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, this is important. Listen, Mary. Remember what the Lord said? I'm the great shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. He says, Mary, and she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Did Mary know who he was? Absolutely. Jesus saith unto her, listen, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Isn't that amazing? And so when we consider this, listen, she stayed there long enough to understand a powerful truth. Too many people open up the Word of God and don't stay there long enough to receive the complete revelation. Notice this in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is the first day of the week, remember? The same day at night in the evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they're afraid, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, what? Peace be unto you. Now, wait a minute. He says it more than once because they've never seen this before and they're afraid. So he says, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad at that time when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, what? Now you can really have peace. Does the Lord know your emotions and mine? Absolutely. Can he meet our needs? He created us with these emotions. He knows. And so, verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Notice, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Notice verse 24 quickly, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was bummed out because he missed out. And after 8 days again, you ever stop to think about that? 8 days again. What does that mean? Well, Sunday's the eighth day, according to the Hebrew calendar, right? The Jewish week. So it was another 8 days again, which means it was the Lord's day again. Because they considered the first 7 days are what? The full week. And on the eighth day starts the first day of the week again. And so after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Does that sound familiar? This time, listen, the disciples knew who it was. But let me ask you, were they any less excited about the Lord's appearance? No. But they understood, didn't they? They were not fearful. No doubt they told Thomas how the Lord appeared to them. He told them the story. And so, verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas," now he says, "Peace be unto you." He speaks to Thomas, and he says, "Reach hither thy finger." He didn't even ask him, "Now, Thomas, do you really need to see this?" He just started saying, "I'm going to give you what you need. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless." Listen, that's such an important statement, "but believing." Jesus said that. "Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, what? "My Lord and my God." Is he walking with faith now? Let me ask you this question. Who did the work to bring faith to Thomas? God did, didn't he? Who will do the work in your life and mine to build our faith? It is a work of God. We will always wind up empty trying to manufacture it ourselves. We'll always, that we're leaning to our own understanding, and we are not acknowledging that faith building and the faith process in God is His work. What brought you, what gave you the understanding of your need of eternal life? What brought Mary and the disciples to faith? The stone was taken away. Insight was given that went beyond the grave. That's the work of the Lord. You know, the Lord is risen. Amen? And He has given to you and I eternal life that grows. But if it's going to grow, who is going to do the work? And if you will seek God to do the work, you will experience the blessing and grace, mercy, and power of God. The invitation is the Lord's. It all begins there. The choice, it is a choice, is ours. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the truths in Your Word, that You've truly come, and Lord, that You have risen again. I have not seen it, but You have revealed it through Your Spirit to mine. You have given me an understanding that no man could ever give me. I couldn't even make that up myself. Lord, You have given to me something that no man can take away. I thank You for that. I pray, Lord, that You would bless the invitation, that each one here may seek You, if they're a child of God, to experience You in a greater way. If they don't know You, to experience You for the first time through salvation. Bless the invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.